As David mentioned a few moments ago, we've been meeting the week before a particular sermon to have a group look together at the passage and just answer some of the questions that the Anabaptism at 500 has been asking. Questions like, how do we see God in this passage? What might Jesus have to say about it? Like, what do we see about humans in this passage? Like our faults and possibilities and so forth. Last Sunday, there were six that joined me in that group, and we had a fascinating discussion. We noted, for example, how different it was from the passage which would have been 2 weeks ago. The first part of Matthew 16, or just the verses just before this, where Peter was the one who confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus told him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father is in heaven." Wow, was that ever a high for Peter? Well, here, if you listen to the passage, this is the low, because here, Peter says to Jesus in actually a very friendly way, if you read the original language, you know, "May God be gracious to you. Let it never happen to you that you would suffer under the hands of the elders in Jerusalem." And Jesus didn't say, "Thanks for your sentiments." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Whew. So this Peter, the rock, this rock on which Jesus will build his church, has suddenly become a stumbling block. From rock to stumbling block. That's Peter in this passage. But all of us in that group last Sunday saw ourselves right there with Peter, because none of us would want that for Jesus. None of us would have thought that God would send a Messiah who'd end up suffering under people who were the leaders. What's with that? And further, Jesus gives this saying, and here's the one we puzzle about, and I've decided to go with these two kind of questions. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to lose his life will save it. Whoever will save his life for my whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life for my sake will save it." Because even if you gain the whole world, you can lose your own soul. And what would you give in exchange for your soul? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to work at it today. What might it mean when Jesus said, "Deny ourselves, take up our cross"? I name this message the Way of the Cross. I think of the cross here at Zion. It's displayed every Sunday, just as it is in many congregations. I remember one congregation, I counted the number of crosses, 67 crosses in the building. Well, each of the lights had four of them, for one thing. So it's become a symbol for us of Jesus, really. But I want to speak in a very specific way this morning about what the Way of the Cross is, as I understand it. When Jesus said, "Deny yourself and take up the cross," what did he mean? Well, when Jesus said, "Take up your cross," the people who first heard him say that could only have thought of death. Actually, execution. Because taking up the cross, you'd only do it on two occasions. That is, you'd carry your own cross on the way to execution as a criminal, or you'd be drafted into carrying somebody else's on the way to their execution. It's not a pretty picture. So what did Jesus mean when he told his disciples they should deny themselves and take up their cross? Well, first of all, I don't think that Jesus meant that people should deny themselves every good thing in life. I think Jesus was speaking about denying that one part of yourself that's ego-driven and wants to make everything fit your way in the world. The things you would choose for if you were given the choice of anything you ever wanted in the world. what would you choose? Well, for many of us, it would take us in a direction opposite of the way of the cross. The things that people want for themselves. Now, I'll speak for men here, because I am a man. I'll leave it to Lori and Sarah to speak about women, okay? I will speak about what men often, as ego-driven, would want. More money, more sex, more power. And if you look at most of the lawsuits in the country, they're probably about one of those three things. So what Jesus was saying was that when you deny yourself, you deny that part of yourself which wants to control and take things for yourself that you might want, but you really don't need. And when he said, take up the cross, I think he's speaking here about the willingness to suffer, if needed, on behalf of being a follower of Christ. So what does he mean by gaining the whole world? Because nobody is going to gain the whole world, hard as they might try. Nobody's going to gain the whole world, although they might gain a large chunk of it and lose their soul in the process. I think that's the soul that's referred to here, is that part of ourselves that's most uniquely who we are. It bears the stamp of the Creator. It's what God created us to be. It's that part of ourselves, which as Christians we speak of, that lasts for eternity. And you can forfeit it by spending too much of your time and energy concentrating on getting the things that you want for yourself. Trying to make more people do what you would like for them to do, having a larger chunk of others than others have, of winning all the competitions, of knowing more than everybody else. Well, you recognize it when people want things that are beyond what is really good for them. You see it in other people, right? I do. It's a little harder to see it in myself. For that, I have to depend on my wife and other good people who know me well to understand how I may be one who is pursuing those things which are not really for the kingdom. I'm making the assumption here that when God created us, God made us for peace and joy and love and salvation and relationships that are right relationships. That's what righteousness is about, right relationships. That's what the kingdom of God is for. God wants us to be joyful in the kingdom of God. God doesn't tell us to deny ourselves in order to be miserable. No way. Most of our misery ends up from pursuing the things we want that we can't get, from wanting to control people that we can't control. As someone has said, pain is inevitable, but suffering, misery, is optional. Now, I need to be a little careful how I say it, because there's much genuine suffering in the world for people who don't deserve it. But much of the suffering we experience in our human relationships is because we can't make people do what we wish they would do for us, and we suffer. And the way of the cross addresses this question. So I want to look very specifically this morning at one meaning of the cross. You can find other meanings for it. There are many in the scripture, but here's one meaning that's very important to me. And we learn it in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he gave several sayings, but here's the one that stands out to me that I want to highlight this morning. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Who was them? Father, forgive them. Well, you can read up and down in the passage and say, who's them? What's the antecedent for this pronoun, them? Well, you find the soldiers who are crucifying Jesus. The question is, how far back do you go in the reading? Do you include the people who came to Pilate asking Jesus to be crucified? Do you go to the mob who shouted, crucify him, crucify him? Do you go to the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin, as some say, who condemned him to death? Who is them? Father, forgive them. I think all of the above. I think when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, he cast the circle wide to include all those who were opposed to his journey. And when he said those words, he powerfully demonstrated one of the keys to the kingdom of God, which is forgiveness. What did he do? He loosed on earth what had been loosed in heaven. He loosed those people from that sin in his own mind. Now, Peter actually says this in his own words in the book of 1 Peter, the letter to it's called Peter, where he says that when Jesus, when they uttered threats, he did not retaliate. When they hurled insults, he didn't get back at them. When he suffered, he offered no threats. And he says, we should follow in his steps. In his steps. Now, this is what I call unilateral forgiveness. It's what I mentioned in the pastoral email. By unilateral forgiveness, I mean this. And it's not originally with me. The term isn't original with me. I first read this in Catherine Marshall's book from many years ago. Unilateral forgiveness is that release which we give to others even though they haven't asked for it. Unilateral forgiveness doesn't require an apology. It doesn't require an acknowledgement. It doesn't require repentance from other people. It's all about us releasing somebody into God's good hands. In fact, that's what Peter says. When he says, follow in his steps, he said Jesus released himself into God's hands. When Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done, he entrusted himself to God, whom he called Father. And we can do that. I'll give another example. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're told about an encounter between Stephen, who is now considered the first Christian martyr, and the Jewish leaders at the time. He made a speech which enraged them. And in the end, they accused him of blasphemy and stoned him to death. That's an execution, by the way. It's an official execution for blasphemy. But while he knelt, dying, he prayed this prayer, Lord, hold not this sin to their charge. That's unilateral forgiveness. He was actually saying to God, don't hold this sin against these people. Well, he still died. What's especially significant is that the people who stoned him that day, who acted on behalf of their nation, had taken their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And I read a Bible commentary some years ago who made this statement. If Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have Paul. Well, that's a hypothetical statement, but it's interesting to think about. Because here Saul heard these words spoken by this martyr. Lord, hold not this sin to their charge. Don't hold this sin against them. And it wasn't too long afterwards, when that young man Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he met in a vision that Jesus speaking to him, and he ended up being a disciple. That's an example. But let's go beyond example to something that Jesus himself said. And this is quoted in the book of Mark, by the way. Mark is the one who people consider as a disciple of Peter through the years and writing from Peter's perspective. Here's what Mark says. He quotes the words of Jesus that, you know, if you pray, you can, well, you can move mountains. You can say to this mountain, be moved into the sea and it will happen. What does he say next? And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anybody, forgive, so that your heavenly Father may forgive you. Whew! Is that a big circle or what? If you hold anything against anybody, forgive. That's unilateral forgiveness. And Jesus links it with mountain-moving faith. Whew! Now, what are we thinking right now? We're thinking, this is the formula for loosing criminals all over the U.S. This is the formula for letting everybody go scot-free, which has made me suffer. Well, I like to see it differently, and I'll come back to it in 2 weeks from today, by God's grace, when Peter, when Jesus tells a parable to Peter about forgiveness. But just take this with you for now. Resentment, holding people under your grip of resentment is like taking a poison pill and hoping somebody else gets sick. Holding people under your judgment through resentment is like locking somebody up in prison and finding you're the one inside. And the other person is still free. Now, I want to give a couple of disclaimers here, because I am not saying that when you release people from your judgment, when you forgive people and offer them into the good hands of God, it doesn't mean they were right in what they did to you. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that they should not suffer the consequences sometime. What it does mean is you give to God the responsibility for seeing that that happens. Here's another disclaimer. I don't mean by this that if you are being abused by other people, you should stay in a situation where you keep being abused. I don't mean that. What I mean is when we take responsibility to try to hold people for the things they have done to us, it usually does more damage to us than it does to the other person. That's what I'm saying. I saw a powerful demonstration last week of this principle. And I won't give you the details, but I was with a friend who has suffered deeply because of alienation from a relative. I could see the pain in his eyes, suffered for years. We prayed together, we talked together, and I encouraged him to pray a prayer, which I'm going to share with you in a few moments, a prayer of releasing this relative from his expectations. Richard Rohr has said that forgiveness is simply giving up the hope of a different past. I'd like to just add to that a little bit to say, forgiveness is giving up the false hope of changing the past. Forgiveness is giving up the false hope of changing the past. It can't be done. You can only go into the future. And you go into the future the best by releasing and accepting what has been done in the past and moving to a different future. Back to my friend. I counseled him to pray this prayer. Well, it just so happens that he paid a visit to this relative a few days afterwards. Well, first of all, when I sent it to him, he sent me a text and said, words cannot express the relief I felt when I prayed that prayer. A few days later, he traveled to another state to spend time with this relative, and I asked him how it worked out. He said it was way beyond his expectations. Was it because he prayed that prayer? Well, I don't know. It's up to God. But it worked out well for him because he wasn't carrying something that was keeping things from being free and moving ahead. He was able to make that change. So, what I hope we can see about the way of the cross is that it is a way in which we commit ourselves to Christ, to God, and are able to say things like, not my will, but yours be done. And we don't hold people under our judgment in ways that tries to control or make them do things in particular ways, but we release them to God's loving kindness and God's ways. And yes, sometimes we have friends, we have others who help hold people accountable. But we don't spend our days in misery, suffering what we have done wrong. By God's grace, in a couple of weeks, I'll come back to this passage in Matthew. These are all lectionary texts, by the way. They were assigned to me. I'll come back to this text in Matthew in which Jesus speaks about the forgiveness we give to others having something to do with the forgiveness we experience for ourselves. It sounds a little bit harsh. There's three places in Matthew where you have this kind of a strong feel that if you don't forgive others, you can't be forgiven yourself. And all of us need forgiveness. So let me leave you this morning with this specific prayer, which I picked up some years ago in Richard Foster's book named Prayer. Richard Foster was a contemplative writer and one who's actually been known well by several books. The first one was The Celebration of Discipline. Another was On the Money, Sex, and Power, in which he talked about the temptations which people have in these three areas. But he wrote one on prayer that has this prayer, which I'll pray aloud with us, and if you want a copy of it, I can send it out to the email if you want to see this. But it's a prayer of surrender, but for me, it actually functions in several different ways. Some might call it a prayer of relinquishment, when you've lost something or you feel like you're losing something you desperately want to keep, when you want to give up control, when you want to forgive. This prayer works for all of those in my mind. I've prayed it numerous times. I'll end with this prayer. You can pray it with me. Today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight. May your love be the pattern for my living. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, as you will. I place into your loving care my family, my friends, my future. Care for them with a care that I can never give. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.